Jesus is already initiating. He is the one who created the Blessed Sacrament. He is the one who created this opportunity for us. He is the one who created this retreat center. He is the one who created this weekend. He is the one who has longed to be here with you and me far more than we have longed to be here with him. We planned this out for the last month or 6 months. He planned this out from all eternity. He never forgets us, and he looks for every opportunity to reach us. He is initiating constantly. He is the one that initiated giving us the gift of faith. He is the one who initiated stirring in our hearts a love for him, a desire to be with him. He is the one that has been constantly at work in us. It's good for us to just flip things around a little bit and remember that from his side. He doesn't seem to be very animated up there when we look at him. It's the nature of the sacrament. It's the nature of communion and intimacy that happens through faith. He really protects our freedom. You know, we can see the contrast of this in the mystery of the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were taken up on the mountain and they beheld not even the uncreated glory of the Lord. They still beheld a created version of the glory of the Lord, but they couldn't function freely at that point. Peter was beside himself. He didn't know what to say. And, well, let's build three tents. Like, where did that come from? I mean, he was so seized. He didn't have freedom in that moment. And God could do that. He can appear in glory. He can appear with fire and lightning, like earlier this evening. He can appear with thunder and all of these things. But then he overwhelms us and it takes away our freedom. And if there's no freedom, there's no love. He doesn't want to overwhelm us into submission. He wants to invite us into a free choice. He wants to invite us to respond to him, to respond to his initiatives. And so he keeps us very free. He allows us to live in the illusion that he's just indifferent, sitting up there not doing anything. That's an illusion. But he allows us to experience that illusion because it's necessary to protect our freedom, so that it's really up to us to choose to come to him, to choose to focus on him, to choose to love him, that we have our full freedom intact. I mean, it's amazing. We're here in the presence of God himself in the flesh, and we're kind of relaxed and we feel like everything is okay. If this were the Pope standing here, you would not feel that way. But that's what God does. He makes himself so humble that he's completely unintimidating. In fact, he's at a totally natural level, he's completely uninteresting. So much so that we can wander around and we can be more interested in the statues and in the incense and in the lights and in a lot of other things than God, the creator of them all. But that's what he does in his humility, and that's what he does to protect our freedom. And so that's what he does for us here. But it's good for us to have a little meditation on how intensely he desired this time. He said to his apostles, I have longed to eat this Passover with you. That Passover, which was, of course, the institution of the Eucharist and the institution of the priesthood, Holy Thursday. I've longed to eat this Passover with you. It's the Passover that was also his suffering, a renewal, already an anticipation and a participation in Calvary. Take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is my body, which is broken for you. His body was already broken. It was his broken body that he was giving them. He was already freely choosing Calvary in that moment. And he was effectively giving Calvary to the apostles. And as he commanded them, do this in memory of me, he was giving it to all of us through the ages, through the priesthood. He longed for that. He longed for this moment with you. He longed to be close to you and even to be inside of you. in Holy Communion. If he had remained in the form of a human being, we couldn't have eaten him. Don't try that. But because he became bread for us, it became possible for us to bring him entirely inside of us. What an amazing gift. But that's how much he longed to be in you, was that he would even take the form of bread, take the form of wine, so that you could eat him and drink him, so that he could be in you. He's not offended by us or disgusted by us. He's not turning away from us or judging us unworthy of his presence. He longs for us, and he sees much more in us than we see in ourselves. If you allow yourself for a few minutes in this time of adoration to look out on this congregation from through his eyes, he sees his beautiful children here. He doesn't see this one's sins and that one's failures and the other one's weaknesses and all the things that we focus on in ourselves. He's not looking at that. He sees his children. He sees his little ones whom he loves so much, and that he's so delighted are here with him and spend this time freely to be with him. That's the way that he loves us. It's such a privilege to have this time in front of the Blessed Sacrament and to be able to soak in some of that love that's radiating out from the Blessed Sacrament. And so, I didn't have the experience of growing up with either Catholic school teachers or nuns, whoever are more scary. I do hear stories of people who, you know, fidgety children who are sitting there when they were brought into the, whatever, 10 minutes of adoration or something that they have, smack, you know, stop that. So we don't have none of them. I told the sisters to stay over, you know. You don't have to worry about being fidgety here. It's going to happen. You know, we get a little fidgety because our humanity... We're fidgety for one reason when we're 5. We're fidgety for another reason when we're 65. You know, it's like, oh, that shoulder just keeps hurting. Hips out of... Get that back in place. So anyway, that's the reality of it. But it's a consequence, again, of the way that he protects our freedom, that he allows us also to fidget. You know, if you think about the children, if you think about the people of Austria and Hungary, who had great reverence for their emperor, and as much as they knew of him personally, great reverence for him in his person, in his saintliness, as well as in his office as emperor. And we can think of the awe, you know, how many people may have had a minute or two, got a selfie with him, maybe not in 1920, but had those special moments that they would tell their children and grandchildren, I was able to be with Emperor Karl at his coronation. I was able to attend that, you know, and tell that story, how beautiful that is. And they would be so transfixed in that moment to just like see him, and they wouldn't miss the opportunity. If he were walking by, they wouldn't be checking their watch. You know, everything would disappear at that moment, and they'd be in his presence just for a moment. But then think about his children. Were his children ever so transfixed by his presence? Oh, no. You know, oh, is dad home? I don't know. It doesn't matter. You know, whatever. His children were at home with him. He's their dad. And that's really the relationship. God is Almighty God. He is our eternal King. He is the Emperor of Emperors, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And he's our dad, and we're at home with him, and he wants it that way. And it's beautiful. Those children would grow by learning who their dad is and by having reverence and respect for him. They would come to know that and choose that. And we do so also for God. We should never be so casual in a way that breeds contempt. However, as we're first of all casual, not afraid of condemnation, or not afraid that he'll never give us another minute with him if we waste this minute because he's cruel and nasty and deprives us of things, that we're not afraid in that way. So we're casual like children, but then we wake up. We keep waking up to the reality of who he is. Almighty God. And that he has this personal love for us as dad. That's the way that our heart is stretched open so that it can also be filled. So rather than condemning ourselves in those moments when we get fidgety, just to allow ourselves to remember, oh, that's right, the Emperor of Emperors is here and I get to spend this time with him. And he's looking at me. And he loves that I'm here. How amazing. What a gift. And just to rest in that for a moment until we're fidgety again. And what was I having for lunch? Why is that? It didn't really settle very well. I just thought, the Lord is here. But that's the movement that we have in prayer. You know, it's a consequence of being human beings. The last time I checked, none of you here in front of me with bodies were angels. If you were angels, you wouldn't fidget. And if you were angels, you would be comfortable on those hard benches. But we're not angels, we're human beings. And God knew what he was doing when he made us human beings. He knew that he made us with bodies that get uncomfortable and with minds that get distracted and with hearts that are wandering and hard to keep focused. But he's so delighted when we're able to kind of get it all lined up for a moment. Heart and mind and body, and just make an act of love. Maybe it only lasts for a few moments. Maybe sustained by divine grace, it lasts a little bit longer. What a gift. And maybe we get a chance to renew it 10, 20, 30, 50, 100, 500 times during these 2 hours, because we're distracted that many times and it takes that many times to keep coming back to him. And just making that little act of love. He loves every one of those. He's delighted by every little act of love that we offer him in this time that we're with him. And this time is, of course, an intense time of prayer. It's a sacramental time of prayer. It's a time of prayer together. And that exercises our prayer muscles, and it helps us to kind of put out a little bit more effort, to put on our A game, as it were, and be more, a little bit more present, a little more grateful, a little more aware. But then that's also meant to be carried out. He is sacramentally present here. He is present in a way that he is not present anywhere else other than in the Blessed Sacrament. He's really here in his body. But he also lives profoundly in the human heart, and he also does remain with us every moment of every day. If he were to forget about us for a moment, we would cease to exist. Because he is the ground of our being. He's thinking about you all the time. And he loves to think about you. And he loves to think about how he can keep helping you, keep forming you, keep freeing you, keep making you holy, more deeply united with him, more open to him. He loves to think about that. He's thinking about it all the time. Pope Francis spoke about saints living in constant prayer. He says, though it may seem obvious, we should remember that holiness consists in a habitual openness to the transcendent expressed in prayer and adoration. The saints are distinguished by a spirit of prayer and a need for communion with God. Do you feel a need for communion with God? I could ask that question more generally. Do you feel any need? That's actually a need for communion with God. Every one of our needs is for communion with God. The saints are distinguished by a spirit of prayer and a need for communion with God. They find an exclusive concern with this world to be narrow and stifling. And amid their own concerns and commitments, they long for God, losing themselves in praise and contemplation of the Lord. I do not believe in holiness without prayer. Even though that prayer need not be lengthy or involve intense emotions. Holiness requires prayer. And as Pope Francis says very beautifully, the saints find an exclusive concern with this world to be narrow and stifling. So, now this is Pope Francis, who has gained who is famous or infamous, depending on your theological orientation, for being so focused on this world, for being so focused on the poor, for being so focused on the fringes, on the margins, on going out, on preaching the gospel, on changing society, on doing all of these things. And he recognizes, yeah, but an exclusive concern. No, not an exclusive concern. They long for God. That's what's going on in our hearts. I remember being very affected by a young man who did a service project in Haiti. He went for a week over spring break with Penn State. And he was so moved by that week, very powerful experience with him working with the poor in Haiti, that he decided to go for a year, do a service project for a year. And I remember he came to give a little presentation to some of our students at St. Vincent. And he gave one of the most depressing presentations that I was not at all what I expected. He was basically very bitter and cynical. And that's too strong. He was very disappointed and frustrated and discouraged. That's probably more accurate. Because what he found over being there for a year was how deeply corrupt some of the structures were that were holding people in poverty. And he felt like every time they finally tilled a field, another earthquake came in or another storm passed through. And it was like pushing a rock up a hill. And they never got to the top. He had to work through some things. But underneath, he was really longing for God. And he was trying to create a paradise. He was thinking it would be possible to create a paradise on this earth. That somehow his efforts would be able to solve poverty. Now, in fact, what he offered was something very beautiful, very important. But our efforts in this world will always run up short. You know, no matter what we do, people keep getting sick and dying. Structures keep falling apart. Corruption always enters in. No matter how many times you sweep the floor, it's dusty the next week, right? It's constantly pushing a rock up a hill in this world. We all feel that, more or less intensely, wherever we are in our lives at this moment. But there is a sense of futility to everything around us. The existentialists have a point when they draw our attention to this. And Pope Francis and the saints give us permission to feel that, to feel the weariness of it, to feel the weariness of our efforts that seem to run up against a wall. No matter how much we invest in a relationship, it always seems like it's not quite there. No matter how much we invest in a system, no matter how much we build something up, it seems like it never quite gets there. And there's a weariness that's real. It's a longing for God. Ultimately, it's a longing for heaven. We have to learn to redirect our hearts away from, or rather through, the efforts that we make in this world, through them, to see what they're really pointing to, that they're pointing to the Lord. We can't make an idol out of the things of this world. We have to let them be an icon, a window into God Himself. It's what we're really longing for. And that's where it's a gift to take these times of prayer as well, that we can give ourselves permission to rest. You know, for these moments, in spite of the reality of our bodies which are falling apart and our seats which are too hard, there's also a little bit of heaven on earth right here, in this place. And maybe you've had a taste of it just in a day of silence. Thank God. And we get a little breathing room, and we get a little taste of heaven in that. And our time in prayer, we can't make it this way, but it's open to being a little taste of heaven. We can savor the ultimate reality. We can leave behind some of the weariness and the futile efforts and the brokenness that we encounter and the all of the weights of this world. We can leave a little bit of that behind and lift our hearts to the Lord and allow him to take us up into his arms and have a little taste of heaven. God gives us permission and indeed the invitation to have a little taste of heaven in this time with him. And then, of course, what we experience here, a taste, maybe a little more prolonged time of maybe some consolation, maybe feeling close to the Lord, having our hearts moved, filled a little bit. And of course, we can kind of pour that grace forward. I often like to think of practicing in prayer. It's nice when you have a little taste of heaven to just think about some of those challenges that are coming up. One of the things about our lives is they're tremendously repetitious. The same person that irritated us yesterday will be the same person that irritates us on Monday. That's just how it works. And so we get a lot of opportunities to be less irritated by that person or to deal with them in a different way or to approach a situation with more love. So we can imagine a few of the situations that might be coming up. And I just like to think of it as kind of throwing grace into the future. You know, I need this prayer time like Monday morning. So like, just throw that up there. Think about Monday morning. Think about the irritating person. And then draw a little bit of the Lord into that. Drop it into there. Pray it forward. Not sure I'm using that phrase correctly, but I like to think of it that way. Pray it forward. Put the grace forward. Send it forward into time. That's how we can start to sprinkle those parts of our lives with some of the grace of this intense time. If we could just spread out this weekend to be splattered out over the rest of our lives, moving forward and sometimes also moving backward. A lot of times in situations, different memories, painful situations, there are wounds that come up, there are experiences that we had. And in fact, in those situations, God had some grace for us. But because of our fears, because of our lack of faith maybe, because we weren't formed well enough, we didn't know how to access that grace. And so it kind of sits there. Sneeze from incense every once in a while. It kind of sits there waiting for us to go back to those moments. And sometimes those things come up in a time of more extended prayer. And that's where we can think of it as maybe pouring this grace backward in time or unlocking the grace that was already there in those moments. Jesus was there when we got hurt and he wanted to hug us. But in our hurt, we didn't know how to receive that and we curled up in a corner. We closed ourselves behind some anger. We formed some resentment. We developed some shame and self-hatred. We wrapped ourselves in this shell to try and minimize the pain. But Jesus was there with his arms open. Even if we were the ones who did what was wrong, if we were the sinner, he still wanted to take us in and hold us close to his heart in that moment. It's not too late. Sometimes we can go back to those moments. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. If he takes you there, that may be a way that you can just receive the Lord's embrace in a place that's particularly painful and that you really need a little more love. Yeah, God has a lot of love. There's a lot of love right here on this altar and a lot of love that he wants to give us personally. So I think I rambled on long enough to give you just a few ideas about how to enter into that constant prayer, which is a mark of the saints. It begins with a prayer time like this that we have now. As I mentioned earlier, I'll have benediction starting at 9:30. And so if you want to leave, come back, stay the whole time, whatever you want to do, make yourself comfortable, and or make yourself in pain. I don't know. We have some spiritual Olympic athletes here or something who like to stand on one knee like St. Therese and get some scoliosis or something. But no, I'm just being playful. But there is a point. I don't want to diminish the value of asceticism. I'm being a little bit coy with all of that. But there is a value of asceticism. It's beautiful. You'll see me. I like to kneel. I have a hard time praying if I'm not kneeling, actually. It's just kind of gets my body into the right place. But however is easiest for you to connect with the Lord. We don't need to make it harder on ourselves. Life is hard enough. But whatever is going to be the easiest way for you to connect with the Lord. Let me just lead us in a little prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you for the way that you look at us, and that you look at me with eyes always filled with love, the heart filled with mercy, tenderness, and compassion. Thank you for seeing the places that we need healing, that we need loving care, that we need inspiration, that we need strength. Thank you for seeing us. I ask you to give to each one of my brothers and sisters what he or she needs the most. Let this be a fruitful time of prayer. And we ask this in your name, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.